Pleasant good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you. Glad that you're here and that we've been able to come together to worship God. I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 133. As I begin the lesson from that text, I hope that you'll follow along in your Bible as we move through the lesson and that you'll be encouraged and understand what is being taught to us from Scripture. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. In many ways, we live in troubled times. The annual statistical table for world Christianity in 2024 indicated there were an estimated 47,000 distinct denominations worldwide. 47,000 denominations who all claim to be following Christ. The Pew Research Center's Religious Landscape Study in 2023-24 found that only 37% of self-described political liberals identify with Christianity. That's down from 62% 15 years earlier. It's decreasing dramatically. A 2024 study from the Barna Group found 45% of people who regularly attend evangelical Christian churches believe there is no absolute moral truth. Almost half. From these kinds of sources, it's not hard to tell there's a lot of differences between those who call themselves Christians. There's a very commonly used phrase you may have heard before that says, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity or love. This phrase comes from a German Lutheran theologian of the early 17th century. His name was Rupertus Meldenius, if I said that right. The phrase occurs in a tract on Christian unity written around 1627 during the 30-Year War, which was a bloody time in the European history in which religious tensions played a very significant role. The saying has found great favor among religious writers. It's often quoted in the Methodist doctrine, has since been adopted as a motto by the Moravian Church of North America, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and the Christian Church. The problem with this phrase is simple. Who decides what's essential and what's not? What man has decided? We can accept all things. There are very few essentials. What God has decided is that everything He has revealed is essential, and man can't change it. That so many religious groups claim to be in unity with one another is an indication of how far removed they are from the revealed Word of God. Even among the congregations of the Lord's Church, there have been many problems indicating a lack of unity. We need to understand how God views unity, how God sees unity as important. In our congregation, we must be strong and determined to maintain unity so that we can please God. Believe it or not, Scripture informs us of evils of division. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 3 and in verse 24, Jesus says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. I think everyone understands this concept in regard to sports teams and politics. Jesus spoke in this context about how he was not from Satan, for Satan would not rise up against himself. Even the devil sees how unwise that action would be, and yet in religion, men seem to frequently be divided, and the result is failure. The house will fall. The congregation will implode upon itself. Division is worldly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3. Through the Apostle Paul, he has condemned the Corinthians over their divisions. And he says in verse 3, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? The lack of unity was a plain indication of worldly thinking and worldly attitudes. God says we're to be like-minded, and the God of love and peace will be with you, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. When we have jealousy and strife, there is no like-mindedness, and plainly, God will not be with us. You can see this same principle again in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 15 that says, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So biting and devouring one another is of the flesh. When we behave in this way, we indicate we're following the world, not following God. James chapter 3 and verse 16 also adds to this, saying, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Strife is a symptom of a much greater problem. Every evil thing is present when our hearts are not in unity. Such an evil state to find ourselves in when we desire to bicker and fuss and stir the pot, which creates discord. Look with me at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. In Romans chapter 6, I want to read in verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. I'm sorry, Romans 16. My apologies. Romans 16 and verse 17. Didn't read right in my Bible either. Romans 16 and verse 17. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. If we have one who arises within our midst, who causes dissensions and hindrances, this passage says we're to turn away from them. Notice the qualifier in this phrase. Contrary to the teaching which you learned. It's necessary and right that we contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. Jude verse 3. We are not condemned by God for standing for the truth. We are condemned for creating strife in things contrary to God's truth. My experience says that the majority of church problems arise when one person wants to introduce something that is contrary to God's will. They want everyone else to accept it as they have accepted it. Some seek to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, which is a very good reason for all of us to have that strong desire to grow to a point of maturity in our knowledge and understanding of what God's will is, that I will not be led astray from what God says. These of that mindset are not slaves of God, but slaves of their own appetites. They are pursuing their own desires, not God's. Disunity is evil, for it is a turning away from following God. Furthermore, division is evil because it causes disbelief. In John 17, I'm going to speak to John 17 a little more in a few moments, but in John 17 and verse 21, Jesus is praying to the Father that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We're to be one as Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. Jesus and the Father were in complete agreement about everything. That was their unity. Jesus had the authority to lay down his own life. John 10 and verse 18. It was his choice to go to the cross because he and the Father had agreed in bringing salvation to mankind in this way. He had agreed to the Father's plan, I should say. As believers, we're also to be in agreement in all things. The world will not believe Jesus is from God when his disciples are not united. Nothing could ever be considered righteous that would cause another to disbelieve. Disunity causes disbelief. Jesus teaches strongly that the opposite is needed and that it's very true that unity causes belief. It helps cause belief. Furthermore, division is hated by God. In Proverbs 6 and verse 19, it says that God hates one who spreads strife among brothers. Could there ever be anything more terribly written in Scripture than for God to hate a person? To know that God is against you. Division between brethren is evil. And to sow division is to forfeit our soul. These principles are very strongly stated in Scripture, simply read, not difficult to understand. But a lot of people don't take them seriously enough. Because we need unity. Now I'm going to return to that passage in John 17. We need unity. Let's read this a little more in the context, beginning in verse 20. Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me even as you have loved me. Pardon me. I do think I could probably preach an entire sermon from those four verses, and I'm not going to do that today. But there's some deep things to study in this passage. Jesus' prayer for unity was certainly regarding the apostles in this context, that those who would believe in him through their word would indicate you and I are included in this prayer. The glory given to Christ from God is mentioned in this text. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. The glory was given to Jesus for his suffering of death for everyone. That's what's being referred to in Hebrews and in John 17. The glory given to Jesus, he has given to his apostles, John 17, that they may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. This oneness, I do not believe, is supernatural. It's about a unity in purpose and a unity in action. The glory given to the apostles, verse 23 of John 17, was I and them and you and me. It's about fellowship. Consider then the reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. When the people of God share in the glory, God dwelling in us, we will be perfected, brought to a point of completion, in our unity. John 17, verse 23. Even in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, it was for this he called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to gain the glory of the exalted Christ who sits at the Father's right hand, but I can have fellowship with him and the Father and the Spirit. That's what the passages are telling us. What I want you to see in these concepts and teachings that are deep and worthy of attention, I want you to simply see the importance of unity to God and to Christ, and how unity should be important to you and I. Now let's look at Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10, he writes to the Corinthians saying, I now exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look at the language here in verse 10. That you all agree. They weren't doing that. The Corinthians each pled for their division, their portions, their schism. There was no agreement, just as men today are not agreed. See the language at the end of verse 10, being of the same mind and the same judgment. We need unity, as taught in Romans 15, 16, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's desire for us. That's the teaching in the first century. Everything in the language of 1 Corinthians 1 points to our unity, the necessity of our unity, not just in our actions, but in our minds and in our judgments. Our goals should be the same, to obey and glorify God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 simply says, pursue peace with all men Unity cannot exist when we're unwilling to pursue peace. We can't just build walls and think that everything is okay. Hard feelings have to be dealt with, and we must pursue peace. You got to work for peace. It doesn't just happen. Matthew 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If all of us are peacemakers, we'll be at peace. And we should be. As I read earlier in Psalm 133, unity is very pleasant. Like an abundance of oil poured on your head so it drips off your beard and onto your shoulders. Understand that oil of this type, of an anointing that's being described, would have been more of what we call a perfume. It would have been an olive oil based, most likely, but very aromatic and expensive. Unity is also compared to the gift of water that brings life. The psalm mentions the dew of Harmon. When a congregation is unified, it is very pleasant. Peace abounds, goodwill and encouragement for everyone is found. Much can be accomplished to God's glory, and that is God's plan. And when there is disunity, it is extremely unpleasant. If you've been a Christian long enough, you may have experienced that. Men claim to want unity because man knows unity is pleasant and that God expects unity among us. And though men want unity, they're often unwilling to admit the God-given basis for our unity. That unity is not the doctrines or teachings of men. Matthew 15 and verse 8 says, "The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Since the very first century, man has been creating precepts, translated commandments in the King James. Both are good translations of the original. These doctrines, these teachings began in the first century by false teachers, and they have continued ever since. Councils, popes, synods, conventions, they pass laws which the adherents are supposed to follow. None of this is the basis for unity because man has no authority to create law. Period. Man's law do not lead to God's blessing or God's glory. Unity is not based on the tradition or practices of men. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." What should take us captive is the teaching of Christ. That's what we have to cling to. That's what we have to observe. As Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Go into all the world, proclaiming the gospel, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Not go teach them what you think. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. But instead, some are taken captive by deception that adheres to the traditions of men and things that make sense to our way of thinking. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, look at verse 9 with me, beginning. Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse 9, he said, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your wife, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, 'you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that. That's what happens with all the traditions of men. We have to understand a simple principle that God does not think like we do. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 is where we find this principle strongly stated. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we abandon God's revealed word to follow after the logic of man with all the traditions and practices that man has thought up, we have been deceived. In fact, we no longer follow Christ. Unity is not based on the traditions of men. Unity is based on a love for God's truth. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, "My hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word." I'd simply ask, is that our attitude about his word? Humble, contrite of spirit, trembling at his word? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 10, Scripture says, "With all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." This is the heart of the problem in our religious world, in our society. Men are not basing unity on God's revealed word. If we all accepted, believed, and practiced what God had said, we would all be in agreement. Pure and simple. We must be those who tremble at God's word, holding it in reverence and respect, obeying it in our lives, teaching it to others. Even among brethren, the problem of strife and division is a result of listening to the strange teaching that doesn't agree with the sound, revealed word of God. Our standard and our only doctrine is the Bible, God's revealed word. 2 John verse 9 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." It can't be said any clearer than that. Unity is based on our love for the truth of God. Unity is also based on a love for God and a love for Christ. I would point to Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. As one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked them, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" While there are many who claim to love God today, even among our brethren, the proof of that love does not exist. Hear me good. They claim to love God, but the proof doesn't exist. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We can say we love all day long, but if you don't demonstrate it in your action and in your attitude, even your spouse won't believe you love them. Why do we think it's any different with God? We have to keep His commandments. That's the proof that we love Him. John 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." A very strong principle in Scripture. Because we all love God and desire to please Him, we're all going to want to do what He says, even in regard to being of the same mind. Being in unity. Unity is based on that love for one another. When we love one another, things will be different. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Backbiting, devouring, leading others astray through divisions, those all demonstrate a strong lack of love. When we love one another, we're going to work together toward the same goal, pleasing God. We desire peace between one another, not wanting our relationships or our fellowship to be disturbed. Our care and our concern for one another is evidenced in our pursuing peace and edifying one another. Scripture would also tell us that unity is based on walking by this same standard. It's in Philippians 3 and verse 16. If you like to underline in your Bible, this is one to underline. Philippians 3:16. "Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Well, what is the standard in this context? Back up to verse 14. "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The standard that caused them to live spiritually up to the point of the writing of the letter was the gospel message of salvation in Christ Jesus. We have to live daily in accordance with that standard, the call of God in Christ. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17 is frequently quoted amongst brethren, and rightly so. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." God's Word enables us to be adequate. It's translated perfect in the King James. That's a good translation. Complete, perfect. God's Word enables us to be equipped for every good work, throughly furnished, the King James says. Mr. Thayer, in his definition of the Greek here, says this is a derivative of the word translated earlier in the verse as adequate, figuratively to equip fully a teacher. The man of God is completely equipped from Scripture for his work. Understanding the language of the verse, see the point now. The only thing that's going to bring unity among believers is to be equipped by God for His purpose. Nothing else is needed than all Scripture. And if anything is added, it prevents us from being united because it's going to make us different from one another. We need the same standard, which is Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to end my lesson this morning with a reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 12 says, "Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." The many members are not different churches, teaching different things, holding to different traditions and laws. This passage must refer to individuals, because it speaks of how we're all baptized into one body, we're all made to drink in one spirit. Salvation in the New Testament starts at the point of baptism. We're baptized into one body. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us there's one body, there's one baptism. One body, speaking of the church. We've drunk of one spirit, speaking of the revealed word of God that came through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that all men can now know what God's word is. This passage can't be speaking of a religious body, but of individuals as members of the body. There is one body of saved believers who must all live in unity to please God. So I ask this morning, are you part of the body? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sin? Are you prepared to confess to others that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you been baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin and into Christ? Don't look to the doctrines and traditions of men. Put your confidence in the Word of God. Be united with God through Jesus Christ, entering into fellowship with God and Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47 said, "The Lord added to our number those who were being saved." He adds those to Himself who have submitted to Him in obedience. He adds them to the church. And we would encourage you to obey the gospel today. As a Christian, are you living in such a way as to please God? Are you living pure and holy this past week? Are you obeying God each and every day of your life? Are you pursuing peace with brethren? Are you living in unity with God and with the saints? These are very important things for us to consider. If you see where sins come into your life, I'd urge you to decide right now to make a change. Not just in your mind, but it starts there. You need to repent. You need to seek God's forgiveness for where you've sinned. And then you need to learn again how to please God, make correction in your life, and obey Him in all that you do. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Come forward now. Let's stand and let's sing.